right, good to see you. Everybody having a good time?
Yeah.
Who's winning? Wouldn't you like to be a pepper too? That's right. Good. Good, good, good. That's great. I see all this youth and I see all this excitement, and it's encouraging to me. I don't want to be an old person. It's happening. It's happening, but I want to stop it. I don't want to be an old person. Old people are boring. Don't you think so? You can say amen. Yeah, old people are boring, you know. I know these three old ladies. I know these three old ladies. They were sisters. They all lived together. And, you know, you get older, you kind of lose it a little bit. You know, they were kind of losing it. One was going upstairs, and she stopped about midways, and she stopped, and she thought, and she asked herself, am I going upstairs or am I going downstairs? I don't know. Another one was taking a bath, and she made the bath water and put one foot in the tub and one out, and she says, am I getting in the tub or am I getting out of the tub? I don't know. And then the other sister is much sharper. She saw her sister doing that, and she said, I'm so glad I'm not like my other two sisters, knock on wood. Is that the front door? Is that the back door? Anyway, well, y'all are comfortable, and I need to get a little bit more comfortable, too. If I'd have known this, I'd wear my muscle shirt today. Yeah, we can all praise God. I didn't do that, let me tell you. That's right. Judges chapter 8. Let's take your Bibles and turn to the book of Judges chapter 8. I saw all the activity going on at the field, and I remember back when dinosaurs roamed this land, I used to run like that too, but not in a while. Judges chapter 8. And look down at verse 18 with me. Everybody with me? Judges chapter 8, verse 18. Then said he unto Zeba and Zalmona, what manner of man were they whom ye slew at Tabor? And they answered, as thou art, so were they, each one resembled the children of a king. And he said, they were my brethren, even the sons of my mother. And the Lord, as the Lord liveth, if ye had saved them alive, I would not slay you. And he said unto Jether, his firstborn, up and slay them. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared, because he was yet a youth. And Zeba and Zalmona said, rise thou and fall upon us, for as a man is, so is his strength. And Gideon arose and slew Zeba and Zalmona and took away the ornaments that were on the camels, their camels' necks. Lord, I ask that you'd help us now. We're having a great time, wonderful time. And I love being with these young people. It's a great joy to speak with them now. And Lord, I just want to be to the point on some things that might be a real help and challenge. Help us to take the activities that we've enjoyed and the activities that still are before us and just push that to the side. And may we give ourselves completely to the preaching and to the hearing of your word. Holy Spirit, we ask for your anointing. We need your help. We want Holy Spirit preaching, and we desire Holy Spirit listening. Would you do a work in the hearts of young people here this day? In thy name I pray. Amen. As you probably know, this is after the great battle of Gideon. And Gideon has this tremendous concern. These kings, Zeba and Zalmona, are two kings who lead the host of the Midianites into invading Israel. And God gives Gideon, are we good there? God gives Gideon some strategy. And he says, what I want you to do is not take all the men into the battle, but you take them down, let them get water. And those that bend over and lap the water like a dog, those are the ones that you do not choose. Just the ones that will come and kneel and will take the water by hand, those are the ones you're going to take in this battle. And it's Gideon's 300. You know this battle very well. You know the story. Gideon's concerned about the battle. He's outnumbered, grossly outnumbered, and God gives him understanding to take a trumpet, to take the lamp, and also you know, to take the pitchers and the trumpet and the lamps. And he divides his 300 into three companies of soldiers. Keep spitting on this. Let me get up a little bit higher, maybe help. And he divides it into three companies, and he has them with their lamps and cover with the pitcher, and they have all that, they all have their trumpet, all of them. They're in three different sections, and upon his command, they all shout, and they break the pitchers, the lamps show, they blow the trumpets, and they all shout, "This is the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And God gives great victory here, but through the victory and the chaos and all that takes place, these two kings, Zeba and Zalmunna, they escape across the Jordan River. And Gideon finds this, and he pursues them with his men. And there's a short skirmish, and the enemy's defeated, except for these two kings. They're alive. He's talking to them in our passage. And he sees on their camels, there are medallions, there's necklaces that are there that belong to his brothers. And he turns to these kings, and he says, "These ornaments that you took, tell me, what do they look like?" And they say, basically, well, they look like you. They look like they'd be children of the king. And he said, they're my brethren. They're sons of my mother. And if you had to spare them, I'd spare you. But because you took their life, you're going to die. Then interesting, verse 20, look with me there. He says to Jether. Now, his name, Jether, you ever heard of that name before? Have you read about, you know, we know about Samson, we know about David, we know about a lot of people, but a lot of folks haven't heard about Jether. Jether, his name means abundance. He turns to his son Jether, his firstborn, and he says, "Up and slay them." But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared because he was yet a youth. And I want to share with you tonight, or this afternoon, three facts about a young man named Jether. Lord, once again, we ask for your anointing power. We ask for your strength and ability to give thy word in thy name. Amen. Notice, first of all, if you would, that Jether, his name means abundance. Notice the powerful potential of this young person. He had a powerful potential. Now, let me tell you, I've seen a lot of potential in people. I've seen it. And potential basically is ability that sits on the shelf. It's no good until you take it off the shelf and you get active. You have to activate the potential. I believe this about young people. I tell young people this in my church and in our Christian school, that God has put greatness in you. God's instilled it there. Now, it's rough. It may be crude, and God's given some authority in your life to kind of smooth those things out. But God has a great expectation for you, and he has put the right stuff in you to do the work and the will of God. And we see here that he had a powerful potential. Why? Well, first of all, we notice in verse 20 that he was the firstborn. Now, we know in the Bible there's great significance to that. In Genesis 25, verse 33, the Bible says, "And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him," meaning Esau, "and he sold his birthright unto Jacob." You know, the battle, Jacob was born first, and when he was born, when he was delivered, the hand of Jacob was on Esau's heel. And there was this great battle about the blessing, receiving the blessing, and the blessing of the firstborn. And all through their childhood, they battled over this thing, till finally Esau came in. He was hungry, and Jacob had this red soup or some type of a porridge, and he was starving, and he says, "What good is my birthright to me if I perish today?" And we see the case where Esau did not value spiritual things. He sold his birthright for a bowl of soup, and Jacob took his birthright. It meant great significance. This was Jether. He was the firstborn. He had great things ahead of him. And I want you to know this. Listen, you may not be the firstborn, but if you're born again, God's got great things for you. You need to understand that God wants to do great things through you. He wants you to do exploits that will bring glory to the kingdom of heaven. Notice also, he wasn't just the firstborn. He was ready for battle. In verse 20, the Bible says, "But the youth drew not his sword." It wasn't that he wasn't armed. He was armed. I don't know what kind of sword. Now, I want you to know, I got a sharp steel fetish. I love knives. I love swords. I've got a World War II katana, samurai sword, that was off of a dead Japanese soldier. Bless his heart. Okay. See, I'm from the South, and I can say anything I want to. As long as I preference it or precede it with bless his heart, it's okay. You know, she's so fat she can't get through the double doors. Bless her heart. You know, we can just say what we want to say that way. That's what it is in the South. And it's a World War II katana. It's the balance. I've had the handle off. You see the family name. There's a great demand on this. I love sharp. My grandkids, we're not PC. We're not politically correct. I have 13 grandkids. I take them out. We shoot guns. We throw knives. I have throwing knives. I have some cold steel. Anybody with me? Okay. Dr. Pepper knows. And, you know, I can stick you. Just stand up right here. Stand up. Yeah. From here to here, I can stick a knife right through you. Would y'all like to see it? Yeah. And listen, he had a sword. It wasn't like Gideon, his father, turned to him and said, Jether, slay them. And he said, well, you know, where's that at? You know, where's that at? Here's a Dr. Pepper. I don't need, oh, there's, no, I want that. There's a Mountain Dew. I don't want that, you know. Sorry. I'm getting a riot look over here. Yeah, you know. And so he was ready for battle. He didn't draw his sword. He had a sword. Notice his enemy, Ziba and Zalmona, they were tied up and they were tired. They had been chased. They had been followed. They were exhausted. It wasn't like they were like, you bring it, kid. I'm winning. Come on, bring it. Give me your best shot. No, they're all bound up. Gideon says, take your sword. They killed my brethren. Take your sword and slay them. So we see great powerful potential in this young person. He's the firstborn. He's ready for battle. The enemy's tied up and they're tired. And listen, look at verse 22 down a little bit. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, be thou and thy son's son also. He says, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. They want Gideon to rule over him and his sons and his son's sons. He could have been king. He was looking at the future, a bright future here. He had tremendous potential. Secondly, notice the problem pinpointed with this young person. First of all, the Bible says in verse 20, and he said unto Jether his firstborn, up and slay them, but the youth drew not his sword. He had a problem with disobedience. Now, I want to tell you something. My dad told me, take your sword and wipe his head off. I wouldn't be saying, which you want to come this way. I mean, I would just, it had been done, brother. Quick. This guy had a problem with disobedience. He did not pull his sword. He refused. He says, and the youth drew not his sword. To the point, look down in verse 21. The enemy said, rise, thou, and fall upon us, for as a man is, so is his strength. And when Gideon heard this, he arose up and he slayed them. Now, we see a problem here with disobedience, and you should know something. Listen, God will not honor your disobedience. You lose the power of God. You lose the favor of God. Are you listening to me this morning or this afternoon? You lose the favor of God when you are disobedient. May I remind you of some New Testament passages? Children, Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? It's the right thing to do. Obey your parents in the Lord. It is never right to disobey your parents. God put some parents over you. Are you listening to me? You better obey your parents. You better listen to your parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Listen to what he says. You're to obey and you're to honor. Now, they're different. Obeying is doing what they say. Honor is doing it with the spirit that you should do it in. If someone says, John, take the garbage out. You grab the garbage and you're mumbling the whole way. Got to take the garbage. I'm going to grow up and be the garbage man. I'm not good anywhere. No one appreciates me for nothing. I'm just a garbage guy. Did he obey? Yes. He took the garbage out. Did he honor? No, he didn't. You know, Susie, do the dishes. Well, I'm the maid here, and you're washing the dishes or you're stacking them in the dishwasher, and, you know, no one appreciates me. All I'm here is the hired help and blah, blah, blah. Listen, did you obey? Yes, but did you honor? No. The Bible wants us to be obedient to our parents, and they want us to have an attitude, a spirit of honoring when they tell us to do something. Verse 3 of Ephesians 6, that it may be well with thee. Listen to me. You disobey your parents and you dishonor your parents and it will not be well with you. He tells us, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Jether had a problem. He was disobedient. Secondly, let me say he had a problem. He was afraid. Look at verse 20. And he said unto Jether his firstborn, up and slay them. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared because he was yet a youth. Young people, I believe, are afraid today. Afraid to live right. Afraid to take a stand. Can I tell you something? You can't always have a friend, but you should always be a friend. And a friend does the right thing. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. And my second language was profanity. I remember I got upset at home and I used some profanity. My mother got on to me and basically said, what are you doing talking like that? Where'd you hear that? And I'm thinking, I heard that every day of my life right in the living room with my father. And I was in a Christian school and I was actually the captain of the basketball team. I had gone to public school and my parents, because of mandatory busing in 1972, put me in a Christian school. I'd played basketball for Wooddale High School, and I was a decent basketball player. I was on the starting five, and I was two of the all-star players on the starting five. I come to a little rinky-dink little Christian school, and I thought, man, what in the world am I doing here, you know? But my dad worked at a beer factory, so I was on probation in the Christian school. But boys, in the Christian school where God got a hold of my heart, those chapel services where God began to speak to my life and change my life. But I was in the gym. I was in the locker room at halftime, and I was using profanity. I was angry. We were losing the game. And there's a little Christian Sunday school boy over there. I could have ripped his head off easily. And I remember him looking at me and saying, real good, Rick. That's really good. That's going to help us win, using profanity. That's really going to help us a lot. That's really good, Rick. And I remember when he said that, I didn't feel like ripping his head off. I felt shame. I'm 62 years old this week, and I still remember him. And by the way, we're still in contact somewhat. It's, you know, young people are afraid to take a stand. They're afraid to live right. They're afraid to rebuke someone. Listen, you shouldn't let someone use your Lord's name in vain. Young people are afraid of God's will. I'm afraid if I surrender to God's will, I'll be somewhere in Africa. I know if I surrender to God's will, I'll be somewhere in the Serengeti, and lions will be chasing me, and there won't be McDonald's there. I want to tell you something. The greatest place you can be is smack dab in the middle of God's will. You see, he was afraid. See, the devil tells us, you better not. You better not. The devil tells us, you better be afraid. You see, Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Understand this, fear is not a bad thing. Fear keeps us from putting our hand in fire. You know, fear should keep you from putting a ghost pepper in your mouth. Fear and good sense should keep you from doing that. And if you do it, you'll do it once. You'll never do it again, probably. You know, fear keeps us from doing 108 in a 30-mile-an-hour zone. But this is not just talking about fear. This is talking about the spirit of fear, where he tells us God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, 2 Timothy 1:7. He says, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The devil says, you better be afraid. The devil uses the spirit of fear of our past failures, of our past sins, of the potential failures in the future, of certain criticisms that we might face. The devil uses it so we might lose our position with our peers. Listen to what God says in Luke 21, verse 26. Man's heart failing them for fear. In Matthew 14, verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, is it a spirit? And they cried out for fear. In Luke 24, verse 37, the Bible says, but they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Can I tell you this? God's people have always been afraid. We're sheep. And sheep are afraid. I don't know anybody, any team. They're the falcons, and they're the bears, and they're the lions, and they're the bobcats. I've never seen a team that says, we're the sheep. We're the sheep. No. No, you don't see that. Man, sheep are so dumb, they can't find their way back home. A horse finds their way back home. Dogs find their way back home. I hate cats. If you're a man and you like cats, I question your gender. I take a cat and take it to California, and before I get back there on the front porch waiting to get in my favorite chair, I hate cats. I could eat a bologna sandwich in this hand and shoot cats in this hand, you know, all day long. Okay. All right. Now listen, we're afraid, but that's where the spirit-filled life comes in. You see, it's not us. It's not us. It's God working through us. God says, fear not, in Matthew 10, 28, and fear not them which can kill the body. Luke 1, verse 30, and the angel said unto them, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. In Luke 5, verse 10, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, for henceforth ye shall catch men. In Luke 12, verse 7, but even the very hairs on your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are more valuable than many sparrows. You know what God says? God says, don't fear, I'm with you. He walks with me. And talks with me and tells me I am his own. This young man had a problem. You see, the Bible tells us to serve God without fear. Luke chapter 1, verse 74, it's a great verse, says that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hands of our enemy, might serve him without fear. Where are the Daniels that will stand and purpose in their heart not to defile themselves? Where are the Esthers that said, if I perish, I perish? Let me tell you where they are. They're in the generation. They're here. And you need to empty yourself of yourself. And you need to go deep in your faith and trust God and fear not. Two boys. One says, I'm wonderful. I'm great. I can do anything. Another boy says, I'm fearful. I can't do anything. Both are flesh dependent. Both are self dependent. We need to be spirit controlled and spirit dependent. We can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. Then what that means is we can do whatever we ought to do, whatever God desires for us to do. God empowers us to do it. He had some problems. He was disobedient. He didn't draw a sword. He was afraid, even though his enemy was captured and tied up and tired. And then notice, he made excuses. Look at verse 20. The Bible says, and he said unto Jether, his firstborn, up and slay them. But the youth drew not his sword, disobedience. But he feared, he was fearful. He was afraid because he was yet a youth. He says, I'm just a young person. I'm just a young person. I can't do this. Don't ask too much of me. I'm just a young person. And I want to tell you something. Listen to me. You have got a ripe harvest before you. You have got tremendous influence. There are people that you guys could reach that the pastor could never get next to because you are one of them, and you have a tremendous opportunity, a tremendous potential. And if you'll not be disobedient, if you'll not be afraid, if you'll not make excuses for it, you see, there's another young person we can talk about. His name is David, 1 Samuel chapter 17. And David is sent down to take some food to his brothers serving in the Israeli army. And when he gets there, he hears this huge braggart out in the field named Goliath, and this giant that's almost 10 feet tall. He's covered with armor, and he's a murderer and a killer from his youth up. He's in the valley between the Philistines and the Israelites, and he's saying, send out your champion, send him out, and winner takes all. And he's been bellowing now for days and weeks now, and all, including King Saul, are quaking in their armor. And David comes and he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine blaspheming the God of Israel? Is there not a cause? Man, I love a guy like that, don't you? I don't know how he said it. He must have said, is there not a cause, pilgrim? I don't know how he said it or not. You know, he might. I doubt it not that way. But we need somebody like that. We need some young people like that. He said, I'll go out. God delivered me in the from the bear and from the lion. And God will deliver me this Philistine in my hands as well. King Saul says, hey, buddy, he's been a murderer from the beginning. You can't handle this guy. He says, I can do it. And this is what he says. Listen to me. The battle is the Lord's. You see, we think it's our battle, but it's not. I'm so glad it's not my battle. I'm so glad that when things are about to happen and leadership needs to act, I turn to the Lord and I remind him, Lord, you called me. You spoke to me. This is your battle. Now use your servant. You see, David knew this. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 33, and Saul said unto David, thou art not able to go against the Philistines to fight with him, for thou art but a youth. See, Jephthah said, I'm afraid. He disobeyed. He says, I'm but a youth. And David says, the battle is the Lord. And David, reminding him that, we're reminded in Ecclesiastes 12, 1, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, the Bible says, let no man despise thy youth. In Luke 12, verse 48, the Bible says, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whosoever much is given of him shall much required. And to whom men have committed much, to him they will ask the more. You see, he excused himself. His excuses were not accepted. Neither will our excuses be accepted. Hey, teenagers, listen to me. What excuses are you giving for not serving God and standing for God? He had powerful potential. He had problems pinpointed. Let me close with this. Notice the penalty that was pronounced on this young person. Number one, let me say that we never hear of him again, really. I mean, here's a guy whose daddy was Gideon. Here's a guy who was equipped with the equipment to get the job done. Here's a guy who was instructed to take care of business, and his target was tired and was tied up, bound, exhausted. Here's a guy who was afraid, disobedient, and made excuses for himself. We don't hear about him anymore. He missed his opportunity of doing something great for God. I hope you don't do that. You know, listen, I got to tell you, when Jesus comes, it's not going to matter who wins the World Series. When Jesus comes, it's not going to matter who wins the Super Bowl. When Jesus comes, it doesn't matter if we have a new fishing boat or a cabin down on the lake. When Jesus comes, all that's going to matter is what we've done for him. You see, we read in our Bibles about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We read about Moses, and we read about Aaron. We read about Samson. We read about David. We read about Gideon. Well, let me tell you something. Jether's done. He's finished here pretty much. What a pity for someone who had such great potential. And I can tell you this. Listen, I can tell you, being a youth pastor for 7 years, many years ago, young people that I saw that just, I mean, they were full of all types of potential. I think of one young man right now. And he was just, He had intellect. He had everything. He came from a great family. He had material things. He had a winsome attitude and about him. But he refused to love God and to serve God. I remember talking to him two or three different times, and his parents asked me to come over and try to help him, and I did. But he rejected everything. And I was preaching in Fort Pillow Prison, one of the oldest prisons in Tennessee. And I was the first preacher to preach that night. And as the inmates started coming in, Mike was the first one who came through the door, serving 32 years without parole. I thought of his sweet mother, Nora. I thought of his father, Arthur. I thought of his sister and his other brother, or two brothers, actually. I was shocked when he walked through that door. It was like somebody put a harpoon through my heart. But listen to me. The way of the transgressor is hard. He came forward in an invitation. He was crying out. He said, "Preacher, I've never been saved. I've never been saved." He said, "Mike, won't you get saved tonight?" He said, "I can't get saved in here. If I trust Christ in here, if I receive Christ in here, it looks like I'm weak and I'll be a target for everybody in this prison." You see, there's a penalty. What a pity for someone who had such potential. He had a great opportunity. He had great potential, but he was disobedient. He was afraid. He was full of excuses. The next time we hear is 70 years later in Judges chapter 9. The Bible speaks about Abimelech, how he went to his father's house and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons upon one stone, notwithstanding, yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together and all the house of Millo, and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was at Shechem. Listen, that should have been Jether's crown. Abimelech was the wicked son of Gideon by a concubine. In Judges 8, verse 31, and his concubine was in Shechem. She also bare him a son whose name was called Abimelech. The next and the only time you hear about Jether is to learn about his death, murdered by his half-brother. What a heartache. I wonder if any time in life he had regrets. I wonder if he ever thought, "Boy, when my father told me to draw my sword, I wish I had done it. I wish I had been obedient. I wish I had listened to him. I wish I had done what he said." I wonder if he had regrets. I wonder if he looked back at any time and thought that he wished that he hadn't been afraid, that he had a trust in God and knew that God was there for him. I wish if he ever thought about the excuses that he made, why he did the things he did, why he refused to obey in these things. And then the next time we hear about him, he and all of his brethren are slain by his wicked half-brother. Now listen, I'm done. There's three steps that I want you to consider before we close. Number one, would you recognize the potential that you have for God? You're big stuff, man. You're not junk. You see, the devil won't tell you, "Serve me." He'll say, "Serve yourself. Do what you want to do." But the potential that God's given you, matter of fact, the very oxygen that's in your lungs right now, God has given it to you. All that you have, all that you are is because of him. And would you this afternoon, would you please acknowledge, would you please realize the potential of what you have to be able to do great things for God? Number two, would you please pinpoint the sin in your life? Is it disobedience? Are you not honoring your parents? Are you not obeying your parents? Is it fear? Is it the spirit of fear? Is it excuses? Would you ask the Holy Spirit, "Holy Spirit, reveal to me, pinpoint the sin in my life that's going to hinder me from reaching the potential that you've given me to do work for God?" And then lastly, would you confess? Stop making excuses. Get right with God. And get busy serving the Lord. What is your potential? What are the pinpoints of sin that's keeping you from reaching that potential? And will you confess it now? Would you yield yourself to God? Something that is eternal and not ever going to dissipate or disappear. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask for your help here. We've looked at a young man named Jether. He's a man with great potential, but he's disobedient. He was fearful. He made excuses. He was the firstborn. He had his equipment. He had all these things going for him. The enemy was exhausted. It had been easy for him to just step in and been obedient, but he didn't. And then, Lord, we see some 70 years later, he's murdered by his half-brother, Abimelech, who stole the throne. Lord, would you help us right now recognize there's some little boy, some little girl in here, some junior age perhaps, maybe some senior in high school that do not recognize the potential they have in them to do great things for God, to do great things for the kingdom of God. God, would you show that to them? Lord, there are those who are here who think, I can't preach. I can't go to the mission field. I can't serve God like this. I don't have it in me. I don't speak well. I don't have the intellect. I don't have the smarts. But Lord, would you remind them that the battle is the Lord's? It's the Spirit-filled life, the Spirit-controlled life. It's Spirit empowerment. And the generation will have that and must have that. Would you help them to realize and pinpoint their sin, whatever it is, bring it to them. And then, Lord, help us to confess it.